Good morning, church. It's a great day to be here. It's great to see Peggy back, and great to see Dave with her. And Dave, we're glad you're here. A little bit different from sunny Florida, but as we thought about, Lydia's getting ready to move to Alaska pretty soon, and they had that huge earthquake. That was quite a thing. It's kind of affected where they might move in the days ahead. So keep Lydia and Tyler, right, Tyler? Tyler, in your prayers, the newlyweds among us, that as they move up there in a few weeks together, that everything will get straightened out. But it's great that you're here in Madison, Wisconsin. Madison's a good place to be, and I'm glad to be here with you. We're in the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to read a portion that we don't often read in the Scripture, the genealogy of Jesus, one of the genealogies of Jesus. There are actually two in the Scripture, one in Matthew 1, and I think the other is in Luke 4. It's three or four. I think it's four. And it's interesting because the genealogies are a little different, and there are explanations for that. I think the best explanation for the differences in the genealogy in Matthew and the genealogy in Luke, the one that appeals to me and that I tend to hold, is that Matthew is giving us the legal family line through Joseph, and Luke is giving us the biological family line through Mary, the virgin. Because even though Joseph was Jesus' legal father, all of us know that that Jesus' real father was God Almighty himself. Jesus is God of very gods. And so the virgin birth, the miracle of that incarnation is a part of this story. Anyway, so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. And the title of the message today is Promises Kept. Promises Kept. Beginning in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asaph, Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. During the time when my children were here, usually we watch Christmas movies. And my son-in-law doesn't really get into old classic Christmas movies, but he has one he likes, and that's Jingle All the Way. And so we gave in to the wishes of my favorite son-in-law and watched his Christmas movie, Jingle All the Way. Well, if you ever watch that movie, the story's about a busy father, a successful businessman, who neglects the important events in the life of his son because he's so wrapped up in being a successful businessman. He makes continually promises to his son. And one of the promises he makes in the movie, and that's just kind of what the movie's about, that he'll give him this Turbo Man action figure for Christmas. But because he waited so long for the to shop for the toy, he cannot find it anywhere, and he's out on Christmas Eve trying to find this toy anywhere that he can. And there's kind of a crazy kind of competition between him and this other guy. It's, you know, it's kind of a wild movie. But anyway, in his desperation to find the toy, he breaks another promise he made to his son. He told his son he would take him to the Christmas parade, but he can't find the toy, and so he's not there to take his son to the Christmas Eve parade. And finally, after this disappointment, the son is so crushed by all the broken promises of his father that he finally says, "Dad, you just never keep your promises. Dad, you never keep your promises." That's a bad thing for a child to say to a dad, isn't it? And it's a bad thing, really, for any of us to say to someone else. You see, we shouldn't make promises we can't keep. Don't make a lot of promises to your kids that you can't keep. I always hear promises by parents that say, "Well, I'll always be there for you, blah, 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 blah." Well, I can't promise that to my children. I can say I'll try to be there for you, but not everything is in the control of Bob Ray. I can't promise you that every time you need me, I'm going to be there for you. I'll try to be there for you, but I can't promise that. And it's also, but it's not just promises like that. It's promises we actually intend to keep, but then we don't wind up keeping. And so we shouldn't make promises to people, especially to our children, of things we can't keep. And whenever we do make a promise, we need to do our best to deliver them. Well, today, as we begin the first Sunday of Advent, as we begin thinking about the first coming of Jesus to earth, as his coming as a baby in Bethlehem, we understand that the coming of Jesus to save us from our sin is the fulfillment of the promises of God to mankind all throughout the Old Testament. God fulfills his promises. God promised to send a Messiah, a Savior. It's the first promise we actually find in the Bible. When God says to Eve, after her and Adam had sinned, he said to her, "Through your seed will crush the head of the serpent," and that's Satan, "and he will crush his heel." You see, God promised even to Eve, as he was having to exile them from the Garden of Eden, that he would send someone to crush the one who had deceived them. And in the coming of Jesus, his first coming is the fulfilling of the God's promise to us to send us his Savior and Redeemer. Now, God always keeps his promises, and that's something we always need to keep in mind. As Matthew begins the story of the fulfillment of this promises, he begins with a genealogy, a family tree. Now, a lot of us might ask, why begin there? That doesn't seem the best way to wrap people up into a story. Well, there are a few reasons that they begin there. First of all, it was very important to a Jewish culture to know that Jesus was a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David. And genealogies were very important to Jews all throughout that time of history. In fact, there's evidence that they had extensive genealogical records in Israel, and that Herod actually tried to destroy them because Herod was not a pure-blooded Jewish person. He was from Idumea, and he didn't want people to know his genealogy. And so it was very important to the Jewish culture, the genealogy, especially of the one who had claimed to be the Messiah. Secondly, Matthew starts the New Testament and his gospel wanting us to understand that the stories about Jesus that he's going to tell, the events that he's going to relate, are not myths. They're not made up stories, but they are actual events that happened in history. Jesus was a historical figure who had human ancestors and a lineage and came to us at a specific time in history. Every once in a while, if you do anything on the internet, you'll see someone who said Jesus never existed. Well, I want to tell you, you don't have to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but there is historical evidence, not only from the New Testament, but from other sources, that utterly confirm that Jesus existed, that he was a person in the first century. You see, Jesus is a historical figure. He came at a particular time in human history to a particular world. And we need to connect to that. Our Savior's not a myth. He's not a made up. He's an actual person who broke from heaven into earth to save us from our sin. And thirdly, I think as Matthew relates the genealogy of Jesus, he was helping us to see that this is the fulfillment of God's promises all throughout the Old Testament, but especially to Abraham and to David. And so we see in this passage from God's perfect word, this timeless truth that God always fulfills every promise he makes. Maybe you need to know that today. Maybe you need to understand that God will fulfill every promise that he has made to you. Well, now we need to make sure we hear God right and we read his word right. Because sometimes we think he's promised us things that he didn't promise us. Some people say God promises us good health all throughout our lives. Some people say that God promises riches and prosperity, material riches and prosperity. If you think God promised you that, you're going to be disappointed. Because Christians get sick and Christians sometimes are in poverty. We got to understand the promises of God correctly. But I want to tell you, when you do understand them, when you understand his promises, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, that he will never leave you nor ever forsake you if you are his child, you understand that God always fulfills his promises. Now, you and I try to fulfill our promises, but sometimes it's just not in our power. Sometimes it's just not in our power. And sometimes we don't fulfill our promises because we make a promise that we don't have the ability to keep. Or we make a promise and then we forget we made the promise, right? Sometimes people make promises, they never intend to fulfill them. But I want to tell you something. God never makes a promise that he doesn't intend to fulfill. God never makes a promise that he can't keep. And he never makes a promise that he forgets about. God always fulfills his promises. So Jesus' coming fulfills the promises that God made to his people. First of all, God fulfills the promise he made to bless the world through Abraham. God fulfills the promise he made to bless the world through Abraham. Now, if there are three prominent names in this genealogy, the family tree of Jesus, they are Abraham, David, and Jesus. They're the most prominent names in this genealogy. Jesus was a descendant of David, who was a descendant of Abraham. Now, Matthew doesn't give a complete, comprehensive list of the family tree of Jesus, because we know there are those who are left out as we look at the lines of the kings and stuff in the Old Testament. Matthew's not trying to say that, but Matthew's trying to connect us to see how Jesus is the one who is fulfilling God's promises, and he's connected relationally to Abraham and David. And that Jesus fulfills his promises that he made to Abraham and David. Now, God made a promise to Abraham, didn't he? God told Abraham that all the world would be blessed through him. God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, all the world would be blessed through him. Now, how is that going to happen? How can all the world be blessed through one man? Well, it was going to happen that Abraham's family, the nation of Israel, a Savior would come who, through that family line, through the line of Abraham, that would save us from our sin and restore us to a relationship to God. And that blessing is not just to Israel, it's to all people. It's not to any one nation or one people group, but for every nation and every people. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that all the world would be blessed through him. Secondly, Jesus' coming does this. God fulfills the promises he made that David's descendants would sit on the throne forever. Now, the second prominent name in this passage is David. David, we know, was a king after God's own heart. And even though David messed up big time, and we probably all know about that, God's promises to him were not messed up. God's promises are not hindered by our sometimes unfaithfulness. I want you to understand that. God's promises are never hindered. And God promised David that he would have a descendant who would reign on his on the throne forever and ever. Now, David was wanting to build a temple to God. You remember in the Old Testament, he'd established his kingdom. He built a kind of a palace for himself. And he decided God's house does not need to be in a tent. And so he decided, I'm going to build a temple that I will try to make worthy of the great God we serve. And he told this to the prophet Nathan. And Nathan at first said, oh, that's great. Sounds like a great idea to me. But then Nathan heard from God. You know, that helps us understand. We probably shouldn't tell people something's a great idea without listening and see if God thinks it's a great idea. But anyway. And so the next day, God came back. And Nathan came back and said, you're not the one that's supposed to build the temple. And then the Lord appeared to David and he made him a promise. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. Now, God told David, no, you can't build the temple. But he did say this to him. When your days are over and you rest with your father, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom, his son Solomon. And Solomon was the one that built the kingdom. But listen to the rest of the promise. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now God says, I'm not going to let you build a house for me, but through your descendants and your son, I'm going to establish a kingdom that will last forever. That's a better promise than building the temple, right? God promises to David he would have a descendant that one day would establish, and God would one day establish this descendant of David in a forever kingdom. In a forever kingdom. You see, God is fulfilling his promise to David. Maybe you heard it. In fact, you heard it this morning in one of the scripture readings. When God says to Isaiah, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on forever. See, God fulfilled that promise when Jesus came. Jesus' coming fulfills the promise that God made that David's descendants would sit on the throne forever. But I think there are a couple of unobvious promises. Is that a word? Not obvious promises that we see, but I think there are also promises that God fulfilled. And that one of them is this. God fulfilled his promise that in Jesus, all the nations of the world would worship God. Now, the promise of God to Abraham was that all the world would be blessed through Abraham. What kind of blessing does the world need? The world needs to know the love and forgiveness and of God and worship the true and living God. There are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus four women. And this is very unusual for a genealogy, an Israelite genealogy, or even a genealogy from the Gentile world of that time. Most of the time, women were never mentioned in the genealogies. Women were seen as property in most cultures. In Judaism, they were not seen much better, actually. The self-righteous would actually thank God every day that he was not born a woman. That's a real great attitude, right? It was the coming of Jesus that began to change this wrong attitude. It was the coming of Jesus that began to change this wrong attitude and bring it back to where it should have been from creation. We see in this first chapter of the New Testament the names of four women prominently listed in Jesus' family record in his genealogy. And I want to tell you something, it's not the end of the prominence of women in the Gospels. Who were the first witnesses to the resurrection? It was women. It was women. And so I want you to understand this from the Scripture. Anybody that tells you the Scripture is anti-woman is only reading the parts and not trying to figure the rest out, basically. But I want you to also notice something about these women. About these women. There are four listed. There's Tamar. There's Rahab. There's Ruth. And there's Bathsheba. Three of the women, Tamar and Rahab and Ruth, were not from Israel. They were not Jewish. They were not of the nation of Israel. They were from outside the nation of Israel, from the nations of the world. And they had come to know the true and living God and are very prominent in the family of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They are prominent. All throughout the Old Testament, God tells his people that he's going to include all nations in his kingdom. God's going to include all nations. The kingdom of God is not limited to one people group or nation or race or culture. It's going to be populated, and it should be populated, by people from every tribe and language and nation and people. I want to tell you this morning, if you don't like diversity, you don't like the kingdom of God. You're not going to like heaven. It's not going to be the white suburbs of our world. If you think it is, you just need to understand that's not going to happen. It's going to be populated by a diversity of people and cultures who all bow to the name of Jesus and want in eternity to worship him. You see, heaven is a diverse place. And on all the nations, the Bible says every people group, that we're to evangelize every single people group. And the Revelation tells us this. It says, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, speaking of Jesus, and to open its seal because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nations. You have made them a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign forever and ever. You see, God fulfills his promises that all the nations would worship God, and they're coming. Sometimes we look at our nation and we think, man, seems like God's not moving. But I want to tell you, God's moving all around the world. When you study international missions, you see God moving in miraculous and powerful ways. And in many places, in South America, they say, on Wednesday night, it's usually prayer meeting night, they have traffic jams in Brazil because the people are going to prayer meetings. We often forget that God's moving throughout all the world. And there are people groups that are being that are receiving the gospel that have never received it before. You probably heard the story of the young man who was killed trying to take the gospel to a group of people off on an island off the coast of India. And I'm not so convinced about his methods, but I am pretty convinced that he had the right heart, because he understood something, that it's going to be people from every people group, every tribe and language and nation that is going to be worshiping before the throne of God. And we are called to this. We are called to this. Sometimes we need to just be called to go to neighbors that are different from us, to meet people that are a different culture and think differently than us. But I want you to know, heaven's going to be populated with all kinds of people. And the kingdom of God today is populated with all kinds of people. God fulfills his promises in Jesus that all nations will worship God. But there's one more thing I want you to see from this passage. One more promise that is fulfilled. And that's this. God fulfills his promise of grace and forgiveness working in all kinds of people. Now, as we again look at these women listed, we see that three of them had graphic episodes of sin in their past. Tamar's children, Perez and Zerah, were conceived after she was done wrong by Judah and his family, and she resorted basically to a sinful ruse in which she conceived these two sons. It's kind of an ugly episode in scriptures. You know, everybody, if you read scripture, there's a lot of ugly episodes. That doesn't mean God endorses that stuff. It just means God tells the truth about people. And so there was that ugly episode. She is listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Rahab was known as a prostitute in Jericho. And because she put her faith in the God of Israel, God rescued her. And she was the only one out of the city of Jericho that was spared. And she is listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Bathsheba was in an adulterous relationship with King David. And she is listed in the genealogy of Jesus. They are part of God's plan of how God is working through the world. Their past did not hinder them from being part of God's plan. And I want to tell you, your past does not limit you from being a part of God's plan. God's grace and forgiveness were prominent in their lives, and God's grace and forgiveness are prominent in all of our lives. In all of our lives. I also want you to look at some of the kings. You know, there's a lot of kings that are listed, and they're not actually good guys either. Especially one of them, Manasseh, was probably the, other than Ahab maybe, was probably the most wicked king that Israel or Judah ever had. He was a terrible king. He worshipped idols. He brought the judgment of God upon the people. He built an altar to God and to Baal. He sacrificed his own children to false gods. He's taken captivity by the Assyrians. Now that's Manasseh, but you know, I want you to know something else about Manasseh, and something that we often overlooked. The scripture says when he was taken captivity by the Assyrians, he repented. He turned to the living God. He returned to power, and he tried to correct some of the evils that he had done. He wasn't able to. But God accepted him. God forgave him. You see, the repentant, I don't care what you've done, God will forgive your sin if you'll turn to him and believe in Jesus. If you'll turn from that sin and believe in Jesus. If I didn't believe that God could save the worst sinner, I'd get a job at McDonald's. Or maybe a few other jobs because I couldn't support a family on that. But you know, God is in the business of changing lives. There's nobody in the touch of your touch, nobody in your circle of friends, nobody that you work with that God cannot touch. Never forget that. Never forget that. God's grace upon Manasseh in the Old Testament is a remarkable picture of his wonderful grace. You know, Angola Prison in Louisiana is a very tough prison. I think they've even made some crazy movies about Angola Prison. But there's a ministry in Angola prison, and some of the inmates began to come to Christ. And so New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, one of the seminaries that you support, they started a seminary extension program in the prison at Angola prison. And so these prisoners who have come to Christ, many of them have committed violent crimes, will never get out of prison. They take these seminary courses and they learn how to witness to Jesus and help others to follow him. Nobody's beyond the touch of God. Nobody's beyond the touch of God. You are not beyond the touch of God. You know, there's nobody in here that's probably done anything close to horrible or criminal, you know, that you deserve time in Angola prison. But I want to tell you, there might be some in here that thinks that something you've done is just so bad God will never forgive. And I want to tell you, that's not true. That is just a lie from hell. Because God loves you so much, and the blood of Jesus is greater and will cover all your sin. It will cover every sin. It will cover every sin. God can and will help you wherever you are if you realize your need is forgiveness and will call on the name of Jesus. Whatever has happened in your past does not determine your future, because in Jesus, all things are made new. All things are made new. Maybe these kind of names of people with past in this genealogy will help us all see that. The gospel of Jesus is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel that will forgive the persecutor of the church who may even murder others like Paul. And it will forgive people like David. And it will forgive people like Manasseh. And it will forgive, it will forgive anyone, because God fulfills His promise of grace and forgiveness working in all kinds of people. I did go to the doctor for this, I want you to know, and they said, basically, there's nothing you can do about it, you're just going to have to cough your way through. And I said, great news, thank you very much. I'm glad I paid you for that, but anyway. God fulfilled His promise of grace and forgiveness. I want you to know today, God always fulfills every promise He makes. He always fulfills every promise He makes. None of His promises will fall away. Every single one will be fulfilled. God fulfilled His promise to Abraham to bless the world. He fulfilled His promises that a descendant of David will reign forever. God's fulfilling His promises that all nations will worship Him. And God fulfills His promise of grace and forgiveness working in all kinds of people. And He will fulfill His promise to you. If you will call upon His name, you will be saved. If you need help, He will help you. He will always be present with those who trust Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who is a truthful God who never breaks a promise, who always fulfills Your promises to us. Lord, there are those who maybe are a little discouraged because maybe something that they think is a promise is not being fulfilled. Maybe, Lord, they misunderstood, or maybe, Lord, it's just not Your time and You're going to work it out for them. Help them to trust You, to know that You will be faithful to them and to Your word. Father, if there are those here that feel they are beyond the touch of God, I pray today that they would see that they are not. There's a Savior this morning, present in His Holy Spirit, who is among us, who is reaching out to them, wanting to embrace them and wanting them to know His love. Jesus, You are here. Would You touch those who desperately need Your touch this morning? Would You strengthen and encourage those who need encouragement? And would You work in a mighty way in all of our lives? It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.